All right, welcome back, and I hope you all managed to make your toilet, get your toilet break and all that. Okay, we are going to continue from where we left off, and there's some things we want to look at. And let's just jump in, because we're going to be dealing quite a bit of scriptures anyway. So I'm not going to go into the reading, but just very quickly, we'll just have a quick prayer here. Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us back. Lord, help us right now as we begin our next session. Lord, continue to search our hearts. And Lord, see if there be anything, Lord, that needs to be set in order. And Lord, we just thank you for the working of the Holy Spirit and for the truth of your word. And it's this truth, Lord, that can set us straight and bring order even in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, use me once again. I need your help and your grace and your power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, now as we begin, I think one thought here that came up during our the break time was, you know, many of us are very much, unless examined under the light of God's word, we don't realize that we are very much a product of our culture. All right, even the young people, their understanding of marriage is very much a understanding seen through the lens of culture rather than through scripture. And if we're not careful in church, many times it is a mix of the two, right? And what we want is, that's why the men in Titus chapter 1 who need to be ordained as elders of the church, in fact, were to deal with the very culture. And one of it was, it says, you know, how the Cretans were, you know, slow bellies, evil beasts, and whatever, because it's part of their culture, their way of life. All right, and many times, I think Jeremiah, I heard Jeremiah came back and he was talking about how, you know, the men take precedence when it's going to the bathroom, or, you know, things like that. They would sit, actually, men would sit on one side, the ladies would sit on the other side. I didn't notice this as a young husband, and one day my pastor actually pointed it out to me. He says, "Why are you walking like, you know, three or four steps in front of your wife?" And I didn't know that, because it wasn't obvious to me. But yet, and I never thought of myself as being very heavily influenced by our Asian and Chinese culture, but yet it was part of, you know, it's part of what I was doing. And I realized from that point on, I would keep her by my side. Okay? I'll keep her by my side. Okay? Unless it's dangerous, I'll put her in front. No. Okay? By my side. Okay? So, the good news is this. The good news is that we have this. Alright? Because don't get the idea that, oh, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't, I didn't get saved. And after that, you know, grow up in a good church or whatever. So all hope is lost. As long as we have this, the good news is that regardless of our background and our, you know, our heritage and whatever, there is a way to reset everything and bring order. And the place where we bring things in order is where? It's in the local New Testament church. Right? Everything's to be set in order in this place. I don't worry about whether so-and-so, you know, they're coming into the church, you know, they got it all right in their lives. I assume they don't, because it's true of all of us. But this is the place where we help each other set things right. All right? And as long as we have this, all right, and we're willing to obey and follow by faith, right? God promised, we follow. And we're willing to surrender our lives, God can work and reset and start things right. Okay, so I'm going to talk about, actually, not so much as much as communications, on a slightly broader thing. I'm going to deal with identifying the types of problems, okay, we encounter in the marriage. All right, write down questions if we miss anything, because I don't think I will be able to cover all of it. We probably actually need about 4 or 5 sessions just to cover all of this stuff. All right, but as we start, I just want to say this. You know, if there's one place you're going to find sin, you need to look no further than the marriage and in the home. Okay? I'm not talking, you know, usually people have this idea, okay, I'm a sinner, why? Because I'm a bank robber, you know, I killed somebody. Listen, you look no further than your own marriage, okay, and in your family, how we are doing as a parent, and you are going to find ample evidence of sin, right? And it's always the most painful thing to deal with. Seriously, it's much more painful to deal with. And That's why it requires so much more honesty as we do. Okay, so let's look at the problems that typical problems that we'll encounter. Let's begin with the first one, right? Problem of lack of submission and obedience. Okay, now let's start with the wife first. We know some of these passages already. Ephesians 5 verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your, notice, own husbands as unto the Lord. All right, Colossians 3 verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Notice, as it is what? Fit in the Lord. It is good. It's the right thing to do. All right, Ephesians 5 again verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Now, here's the tricky part. In everything. Okay, the problem is this. This works both ways, husbands and wives. I don't get to pick and choose this. It says in everything. We're going to have a problem with this one, right? It says, Titus 2 verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Notice this, that the word of God be not blasphemed. All right, now these are examples of, of submission, and one of the areas or big areas of problems we're going to find is a wife not submitting to her husband. Many times it's, why should I? You know, I don't think he's kind of up to the standard I require of him, or whatever. Or I don't think he's right with God, so why should I respect him? Why should I submit to him? Now, it says, as unto the Lord. Okay, and you have to understand here that the crux of the issue has to do with, is Christ Lord of your life? Okay, there is a lordship issue. Alright? After we're saved, is he Lord of your life? Because if he has control of your life, you know what? You have no problem obeying this. Alright? And here, notice, it says that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know what it says here? Whether we do this or not, it's going to bring the word of God into disrepute among unbelievers. The world is going to look and says, huh? That is a Christian marriage? That is a godly wife? You are going to be kidding me. Why? Because you don't even have to be saved to be able to live at a higher standard than many, many Christian marriages. Right? This is the scope in everything. Now, it is a choice. Okay, it is a choice. It is not something, by the way, it's not the husband's job to make her submit or to demand that she submits. All right, I think years back before the King James Bible, there was one earlier English translation. I can't remember which one, and it became known as the Wife Beaters Bible, because in the commentary and notes, and that's why you got to be very careful about commentaries. It says, if the wife does not submit, the husband must endeavor to beat her, and he's talking about taking a frying pan away, beat her on the head until she submits to him. Whoa. Now, again, that comes from culture, it's not scripture. Why? Because that is not what Christ did when he came. Now, imagine, Christ sought after his bride. What was she? What was her condition? Dead in sins, covered in filth. Right? Even when God spoke to the nation Israel and to Jerusalem, he said when he found her, I think it was in Ezekiel, you know, it was in a terrible condition, covered in filth and blood and whatever. And then he came to her in that as unworthy as she was. All right, now that ought to tell you something about the heart of the husband. Even right now, your wife is not right. You have find a million and one reasons why she's not a good wife. Guess what? That's not God's heart. God's heart was it. He made a choice to love her in that state. All right, some of us here may be married to a wife who's not saved. All right, to love her in spite of that. Okay? Now, let's look at the other side. Because what is the common counter argument? He's not, you know, this, he's not that, he doesn't make good decisions, he's not obedient to the Lord, he sleeps through every sermon, every time Pastor Johnny preaches, when invitation starts, he gets up automatically, supernaturally. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, likewise, right, we're addressing the disobedient husband now, it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Alright, it's talking about what? The submission, godly submission to their own husbands. It says, so that if any, right, I'm just adding one word there, so, right, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be warned by the conversation of the wives. Now, it tells us something here. What if my husband's not walking right? Is there hope? Yes, there is. It says how? Even if they obey not the word, right? They may be won, right, by the conversation of the wives, that by their lifestyle, their godly lifestyle, will win their heart. And I can testify to this. My wife responded right in most cases to me when I was not right with God. And I think that God used that. Okay? Did she fight with me? Did we, you know, wrestle over things? Yes. But here's the thing. She stopped. There was one day that she stopped and stopped doing it from that point on. And one of the things was this. One major turning point was when she saw I was willing to surrender my heart totally to the Lord, to obey Him. Alright? Even if it cost me something. That was something she did not see before that. Never had problems again. Doesn't mean that we didn't, you know, take a wrong detour or whatever. But you know something? She trusted me as soon as she could see I was willing to trust God totally. She did not see that before. Okay? And men, we need to check ourselves. Because here, it says, this talk is talking about a husband. It says that obeys not the word. So how is she going to do that? She cannot use the word to, you know, preach to him or to... But it says, outside of the word, how? By the way you respond and you live. It says, while they behold, notice this is visible in terms of the way you live. You see, your husband may not be doing right, but you're going to add a lot of fuel if you're going to go in and be very combative and nag him and all this, instead of having a godly response to him. It says, while they behold your chaste conversation, notice, coupled with fear, with respect. Submission and respect to him. It says, would adorning land not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair or wearing of gold or putting on apparel? Right? It's not about your outside, how you dress, your fashion sense, or your makeup and all that. It's just, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, your character, your godly character, in that which is not corruptible. Guess what? It shines brighter with age. Right? The wrinkles will come and the teeth will go and the hair will fall off. But guess what? This inner man, hidden man, will shine even brighter over time. It says, it's not corruptible. Even it says what? The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. One who is calm, who's not easily stirred up. You know, one thing I was just sharing upstairs was this. It's too late. It's going to go on the internet. Anyway. Okay. Whether it's my mom or my mother-in-law. No. I learned from both the negative example and the positive example. The negative example was this. Both of them would fit the Bible description of a clamorous woman. Okay? Contentious and, you know, and something kind of, they're not happy about something. And they're going to, okay, a storm will erupt in the home. Okay? Now, does that mean we're doomed? No, it doesn't mean so. Because I also saw the positive example of my dad and my father-in-law, who were very patient men. Okay, they had their limits, but they were very patient men. And sometimes it's not easy, because if you see this happening over the dinner table, now we worry as parents, what will our children see? You know, I glean from that the patience, which I frankly, to be honest, I don't think I have yet. Okay, but by God's grace, to deal with that. Here it says, what should that woman be? It says, of a meek and quiet spirit. Now it says, which is in the sight of God of great price. Alright? So you understand this, that sometimes young people will say, how do I find a, you know, godly man? You know, it says here, you find someone who, if you cultivate these attributes, what is in the sight of God of great price, a godly man will also value those things the same way. But if that man does not have a heart for God, he will not see value in those things. He will see value in what? The outward adorning. Now, it says, after this manner also in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now, it says, it gives the example. In old times, what happens? holy women, what did they do? They trusted in God. All right, they trusted in God. The obedience and the submission to the husband has everything to do with whether or not you trust God. Okay, because it's going to be counterintuitive, because your logic and your reasoning, our human reasoning, will say, but he, you know, he's messing up. He's not whoever. How can I do this? All right, but it says, these holy women of old trusted in God, adorned themselves being in subjection to their unto their husbands. They respected, they obeyed their husbands. Now, case in point, Sarah, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what? Lord. Not that, that old man. Yeah? Or that fool. Is that what they say? Sometimes wives say things like that. In Japan, a retired corporate man, when he goes back home, there is a word for it. I don't know what the word is, all right? But it, translated, means useless old man. Because all his life, his value to the family and the home was paying the bills. He's never home. The kids grew up without him. Now he comes home to retire and he has lost all value. All right? She called him what? Lord. Now it says whose daughters ye are. To be a daughter of Sarah is to be a daughter of faith. How? In trusting and obeying and submitting to your own husbands. Now it says, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now the idea here is that you're not fearful and you're not in terror. Okay, time out here. Men, we need to think about this. Now, in what ways are our wives in terror of us? It's not sometimes because we're physically violent. Do you realize they can be very terrified of what we will decide to do next? Oh, guess what? We took the kids' college fund and we just made the purchase. Saw this really great boat and I thought it was really nice and we could... Uh-oh. They're terrified of what we could think of. Okay, their wives, and they write sometimes, they are seeking pastoral counsel and all that. Why? Because they cannot trust the husband to do the right thing. There have been enough mistakes and wrong decisions and enough detours that it's like, I don't think I can ever trust him again. Okay? And now these two now play off each other. Wife is not willing to submit to the husband, and yet it says, how do you fix that? By the way you submit to him. Not because the Bible says I have to. It's the right thing to do before God. Right? The Word of God says this. I need to trust God and trust that God will win his heart by how I respond. Okay, now this applies even to an unbeliever, okay? Because sometimes, what happens if you're married to someone who's not saved? That's how you win their heart. Win him for the Lord. Not by preaching at him or nagging him. Okay? The real problem that we have is this, unsubmitted saints. Right? People have never submitted to God, and the cause is this, the children are watching this whole very sad matter play out. You're seeing this. Okay? I've lost count of children, young people who say, you know, mom and dad at home, you know, they're one thing here on Sunday, you should see what they're like at home. You know, and they do not see anything Christ-like. Because why? These are people who have never submitted to Christ. And guess what? You can teach all you want from the scriptures, but what we're saying by what we do speaks loudest. And you're saying, I'm not obeying. The children and young people are saying, so why should we? All right? Okay, now, move on. Related to that, it's a problem of role reversal. Okay? Now, what's the model? There's a chain of command and submission to God, right? Ephesians 5, verse 22. Onwards, it says what? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Why? Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. Right? Even as Christ is the head of the church. Alright? Therefore, okay, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we have a model that's given to us in Scripture, and it parallels what? Christ's relationship with the church, all right? And how he sacrifices, he lays out everything for her, because why? She's worth it. Your wife is worth it. But there is the other part. The church submits to him. Now, Colossians elaborates on this some more. It says, Colossians 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Okay? Now, this, by the way, this works both ways. Husbands, choose not to be bitter against them. All right? But, wives, you also need to examine yourself. Have I been operating in a manner that is creating bitterness and resentment? Okay, take both hands to clap. But it says, love your wives. Choose to love her rather than to be bitter. All right? Ephesians 5 again, verse 26. There is a ministry of the husband that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You see, the instruction in the word of God does not stop on Sunday. The husband has a very important role in the as a, and he has a first ministry, and that first ministry is not whether or not you are teaching Sunday school or all those things, is to your wife. Your wife is a product of what you, either you're doing or what you're not, you've not been doing. Okay? Now, not everything, let me also say this, not everything is a case of, okay, everybody or wife, come sit down. We're going to do Bible study. It's not merely that. Okay? I do believe one thing, when you look at Deuteronomy 6, is, you know, when you talk about when thou liest down, when thou gettest up, when thou walkest by the way, when thou sittest down, and so on and so forth. Now, a whole way of life, and I think we have to come to a point where, you know, everything that we do in our lives, Christ is in the center. And even if we're not, like, seated there with an open Bible, you know, there is a continual application of the scriptures and how we're encouraging each other in the Lord. And you know, it's not a program. Right? It's not a mode. Just as silly, most of you think it's very silly, we say, okay, come, let's all sit down now. It's bonding time. All right? We're not going to sit down and say, okay, now it's spiritual time. Stop compartmentalizing things. I can talk about, I mean, when we're eating chicken rice or whatever, and we can still talk about stuff with the family and with my wife. Okay? A lot of times, and we use times like when we're in the car, we're driving. Right? We're walking after dinner. You know, all these times, these are opportunities to talk about stuff. Okay? The role reversal, what happens? All right, now, it says the result of that ministry is that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, right? So the question is this, as a husband, how much like Christ are you and I? It says, just as Christ did this for the church, we have to do this ministry to our wives. Now, then the question is, it stands to reason, how Christ-like are we? Let's reverse the question. As a wife, how Christ-like are you as the bride? Uh-oh. All right, now, I mentioned this chain of command, right, and how, you know, husband ought to submit to the Lord, the wife submits to the husband, whoever, but understand this, all of them answer to the Lord for whether or not they do this. But here's the important thing. Why? One of the other things, why do we do this? We're talking about the children and all that next. You notice something here. We vest our trust on whoever God has put over us in authority. All right? And here's the problem. While we are fully aware of their faults and limitations, human authority will always have faults and limitations. Every parent realizes that. Okay? But what do? We are still to place our trust in human authority, whether it's the government or your pastor, right? Husband, okay, or mom and dad. And we train our children with that goal in mind. Why? Because They're going to, this is training for them to be introduced and to meet the Lord someday. Okay, if they cannot submit, we cannot submit to the authority that we can see. What about God who we cannot see? All right. Now, let's look at some problems here very quickly. All right, 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. It says, let the woman learn in silence, and silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, by the way, this is not just applicable to inside the local church, but at home in the marriage. And one problem we have is the woman being the spiritual head. Okay? Spiritual head. Sometimes she's not just a spiritual head, she's even financially the head. She makes more money than the husband, all right? So she thinks somehow, okay, she needs to call the shots here. One problem is that the husband can't make good decisions. How do we fix that? Learn to seek God's will about making decisions instead of following your own flesh, all right? Instead of being conceited and proud. Here, this is one problem. Now, we see, I mentioned just now, the husband's neglect of his first ministry. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. See, even the law of Moses makes that clear, not just in the New Testament. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, here comes this thing. How, you know, it should not be difficult in any church to find good Sunday school teachers among the men. Because if they are doing this, they are already experienced in teaching someone else, especially their wives. Okay? And again, can I say this? Unless you can get away, get and deal with pride, honesty before God, what happens is this. You will take that and say, okay, teach the wife, okay, I'm telling her. Not good enough. Any preacher who has to preach the God's word, you know what, gets on his knees before God, having to confront his own failings first. Okay? It's easy to tell everybody, it's harder to preach to yourself, and it starts here. Right, but are we doing that? Are we neglecting our first ministry? You know, there's another problem. Faithless and cowardly men who will not lead. Look at Judges chapter 4, and we are introduced to Deborah. Alright? But I want us to look at verse 6. Deborah summons Barak, right, the son of Ahinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the tribe of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Haman's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. Now, you notice something here, because Barak was reminded by Deborah of what God had already said. Interesting. God had already spoken. Barak knew this. He was not obeying. Remember, it says, if any obey not the word? Right? She reminded him what God said. It says, had not the Lord God of Israel commanded? And it says, she reminded him of what God's promises, and I will draw thee to the river Sisera, the captain of Haman's army. So she's going to draw the enemy to, the God, Lord will draw the enemy there. It says, and there it says, God says, I will deliver him into thine hand. Now, that requires faith to act on. The problem was men not being men of faith. When men are not men of faith, they are fearful men. Okay? They are fearful men. Years back, there was this situation that I realized there was someone who was not a man of faith. I felt led of the Lord to come to that person to say, look, I think you should step down and resign. Okay, do something else, but I don't think you should be in this role. And I thank the Lord that not long, too long after I felt the Lord lead in that way, before I could, have a meeting to deal with this, that person came up to me and said, I think I need to resign. I need to step down. You know, it's so important. Pastors and missionaries need to be men of faith. It's a requirement of deacons to be men of faith. And when they're not men of faith, they're fearful men. Okay? Notice his response. Barak's response was not of faith, but fear. And Barak said unto her, if thou will go with me, then I will go. But if thou will not go with me, then I will not go. The whole decision hinged on whether or not Deborah was going to go with him. And so she went in front of him, right? I was saying just now, okay, I sent my wife in front when it's dangerous. You know, here, Barak said, you know, if you're not going, I'm not going. Hang on, hang on. Look, if you look back, what did the Lord say? He was to take what? He had 10,000 fighting men with him. And the whole decision whether to go or not was whether or not Deborah would go with him. You know, nothing more hilarious sometimes than a grown man crying for his mommy. But, you know, Israel had come to a state where it was that way spiritually. And by the way, our culture today, okay, in most nations, raises up men to be either fearful and cowardly like that. Okay, you notice how these days, and this, I remember this was years ago when I first visited San Francisco. I think they had a button or a poster or something. San Francisco, the place where women are strong and men are beautiful. Right? Because they're all effeminate. But so much of what's happening in our culture right now is building up men to be weak. And here's the problem. The other side of the picture is not much better. That when men are strong today, they are what? Oppressors, tyrants, and bullies. Nothing Christ-like about that kind of man. Right? And all this is now defined by that. And it's showing now, even in the schools and in the universities, because just a few years ago, now they're finding that the women and the girls are outperforming the boys academically because, let me say this, of how they've been raised up. The biggest issue now in American universities, words hurt me and I need a safe space, and so we need to have rules and laws to, you know, your Pastor Johnny is not allowed to say certain things. You cannot mention sin because it hurts me. I need a safety zone here where I do not hear, I'm not offended by these things. You know, it's a whiny bunch of crybabies. And God was looking for a man that was going to step up to the challenge of facing the enemy in battle, not someone who's going to hide behind the skirts of Deborah. As godly as she is, okay? She's a godly woman. The problem is not with Deborah. The problem was to do with the men of Israel. Alright? But you notice her response. A godly woman will support and encourage, but never to usurp. Verse 9 says, and she said, I will surely go with thee. But notice something. She was never the commander-in-chief of that battle. Okay? Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, guess what? There was a price to pay. There was a price to pay for this. Okay? Now, I say this because many times, okay, there's this role reversal because many of us grow up, okay, and I say this because Asian, especially Chinese culture, men, our society looks like it's very patriarchal. But it's only because men symbolically are in charge, but they're never actually actively involved in anything. They're very absent. And in our modern day era, it's even worse. Okay? It's even worse. And some of us here grew up in homes where our mothers had to take the lead and to take charge. They were the spiritual head. They were the ones that gave us instruction. All right? And our dads were mostly absent. Now, you and I do not need to become that way. Okay? Neither are we doomed to be that way. Because why? We have the Word of God. Okay? That can transform us. How? By the renewing of your mind. Okay? Men, you see, what characterized men in the New Testament? 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. We need to be men of prayer and faith. He said, I will therefore that men pray what? Everywhere. All the time, not just at a prayer meeting. Everywhere. Every opportunity. Lifting up holy hands now. Notice, without wrath and doubting. Faith. Danger signs. Okay? It's not the danger signs and symptoms. Okay? Marriages that I classify as Ahab and Jezebel type marriages. Okay, Ahab, although he was king of Israel, was a very weak king. A lot of things, as much as he had good intentions, and there were times that he wanted to follow the Lord. Now, he fell over and over again consistently by listening to his wife. Okay, and she was the one that held the true power behind the throne. She was the one that issued the threat to Elijah. Right? She was the one that, when Ahab didn't get his vineyard, what did he do? He pouted and he threw a tantrum, and then he lay on his bed and he turned the other side. Ah, don't talk about it. You know? And you know, here's the danger here. Ahab, men like that, sometimes I see also a danger in that when men are men biologically, but they think like a woman. Very dangerous. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that we are hard, unfeeling, uncaring men. Jesus wept at the death of a dear friend. But we are not, we are firstly men of faith, not men driven by emotions. When you are driven by emotions, and you have to be careful there because of the danger of the flesh, you cannot make spiritual decisions. We can make decisions that are dressed up spiritually to look dignified, but they may not be spiritual decisions. We can be very sentimental, right? Men who are domesticated. How? You look no further than homeschool families, where sometimes the wife's goal and objective is to make the husband the helpmeet to the wife. I know some of you are going to stone me outside after this. It's okay. It's true. Okay? There are ladies who treat the husband as their helpmeet for them. Okay? And the goal becomes domesticating the husband. And I don't think that is what the scriptural model is. Okay? Neither is the husband to be one who is so detached and uninvolved, okay, as dictated by our Chinese culture, for instance. Okay? Other danger signs, husbands who are proxies of their wives. Guess who's making the real decisions here, behind the scenes? All right? Men who are passive at home or absentee. And I, for me, this one bothers me quite a bit because I encounter situations where, you know, I look at those situations and typically what do I find? If they're young people, there is a girl, a young lady who is well on her way to becoming a lesbian. Okay, because of that kind of a moral and weakness and lack of leadership on the part of the husband. You could even be under the same roof and you're still not there. Okay? Teachers in secondary school, you see over the past 10, 15 years, more and more of this in the classroom. And many times, I always check, where is the father? Adam and Abraham, what happened to them? Both got into trouble. Now, for listening to their wives, now, let me finish. More than they listen to God. Is that right? She's your help meet for you. You ought to listen to her. But listening to any person more than you listen to the voice of God is danger. You see what I'm saying here? Let's move on. There's a problem of sin and blame shifting. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 3, now, we look at verse 8 onwards. Now, I need to kind of speed up, so I'm going to try to talk about this. Now, when Adam fell, now, God found him hiding. God came and says, Adam, where are you? Right? And he says, oh, I'm hiding, whatever. He says, why? He says, because I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. Verse 10. I said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten a tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now, notice something here. When God comes dealing with us, he deals with us about what? What have you done? Personal responsibility and personal accountability. Now, what did Adam do? And this is very typical of husbands, shifting the blame. Verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Now, he blamed two persons. Who was it? The first one is this, the woman that thou gavest to be with me. Say, God, you gave me a lousy wife. You gave me a defective wife. There's a problem with her. Can I return her? I need a refund. Listen, he blamed God, you know. Then he said he blamed his wife. So she was the one. She gave it to me. But you will see, nowhere was there a willingness to accept personal responsibility. Why? Because he was what? The head. He was the one to make the decisions, but he did not. You see, that's why sometimes even in church, what's very dangerous is we live just by rules, right? Whether written or unwritten rules in church, rather than by reasoning through the Word of God. Why? Because it's easier. You don't have to think. You don't have to ponder. You don't have... And sometimes, if I did it, you say, well, pastor told me one. It's not my fault. It's, you know, he told me to do this. Why? Because we don't have to assume responsibility. He shifted the blame. What did the wife do? Verse 13. Same thing. Deflected the responsibility to what? It says, the serpent beguiled me, I did eat. His fault. Right? And whenever you have a problem or crisis in the home, in the marriage, this is one of the very likely things to happen. Okay, we're shifting the blame to somebody else rather than assuming responsibility for our part. Is there more than one person responsible? Very often there is. But until we can be honest about it, this can be a problem. All right, you cannot fix the problem if someone will not confess their sin, will not get right, and say, look, I am responsible for this. All right, the buck stops here. All right, now, if you look at verse 14 and 15, what was the solution? God promised a Savior. And you have to realize, even after we're saved, you know what? The Lord continues to save us, even from ourselves, from our marriage. Because of what we could do in the marriage, we could self-destruct very easily. Alright, and he established in verse 16 and 17 a chain of command and authority. Alright, the husband will rule over the wife. Alright, and now look, notice verse 17. This is what God said to Adam, and he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of the Lord, voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee. Now, what were the two things? There were two commands. Wife said, eat. The Lord said, don't. And what did he do? He says, he hearkened to the voice of the wife. Okay? It was not just Adam. Abraham had to learn making that kind of mistake. Alright? Whether it was concerning Hagar. Okay? Taking things into their own hands. And we have to realize here that this involves teamwork, because both husband and wife have to learn spiritually and grow in this area. Okay? Here's a problem. Okay, now, wife is thinking, now if he makes this decision, he does this, what happens if we go through a time of financial crisis? It's very real. Right? He makes this decision, will he go to a time of financial crisis? Oh, we don't want that to happen. Now, here's a thought. What if the Lord wanted you to go through it? Then what will you do? He's not going to tell you that. But what if the Lord intended for you to go through this thing? And the husband is saying, okay, I'm praying about this. I feel, okay, the Lord is confirming this decision. This is the direction that we want to go. Now the question is this. Will you trust God and do you trust your husband enough to follow his lead? Okay? Husbands, here's the problem. Many times we don't have a very good track record making decisions. And until you stop compartmentalizing even your finances, there's, oh, that one, this is a secular matter, it's got nothing to do with God. Let Christ be in the center of our bank account and our finances, even my job. And let him be the one to direct. By faith, this is the direction we need to go. All right? Trusting God with this, you know, I would trust someone who's willing to trust God totally more than his ability to make the right decision. If he's trusting God, God can direct him. Okay? And by the way, it applies to the pastor also. If he's trusting the Lord and he's a man that can be directed by God, you know, I may not understand his decision. It's fine. Okay? But I'm willing to follow. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, there is a problem of worldliness and distraction. Okay? Now, God lays out the priority in verse 29, 1 Corinthians 7. Okay? And 1 Corinthians 7, I think, should be recommended reading for all singles and all who are married. And to study it very closely, and even youth workers. Okay, but let's look at verse 29. It says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." Now, there is a reminder here that regardless if you're single or you're married, the priorities have not changed. Why? Because the priority begins with what? Our walk and our relationship with God. Okay? If you're married, now there are additional responsibilities, but they should never be the distraction. Okay? We use this world, the things of this world. Do you need to have a home? Yeah? Right? Sometimes, okay, do we need to have a car? Maybe. Right? Do we need this and that? Yeah? But it says, but as not abusing it. Don't misuse the things that God has blessed you with. Why? Because for the fashion of this world passeth away. There's nothing that says in the scriptures you need to have 2 or 3 vacations a year. Didn't say you cannot have a vacation either. But you know, the whole point is don't get too caught up with what's going on. Okay? But in verse 32, it reminds us married couples have additional responsibilities, but they do not replace prior responsibilities. Says, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord." Now, before you're married, you know, that it should be the goal of your life, the priority of your life. How you will please the Lord with your life, with what you do, with all your time, with all your opportunities. "But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Okay? Now, by the way, is it good to please your wife? Yes. But even so, Paul is warning, do not get carried away with that, because that is not the main goal in this life. Alright? Now, it says here, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. That means one who is married and one who is not. It says, "The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how she may please her husband." Now, one of the interesting things you notice about those passages is that there are other new responsibilities added on after we're married towards the husband, towards the wife. Okay? Actually, what was interesting is you don't see things mentioned about the children, because they are lower down in their priority. I'm not saying they're not important, but they are lower down in their priority. But it says the spouse. But here's the thing, it says there are added responsibilities, and there is a danger of those things becoming a distraction if you allow it. Okay, look at verse 35. "And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Now, one problem churches run into. 2 people get married, they have a wonderful, beautiful wedding, they roll down the aisle, and then after that they retire from serving the Lord. More so when they have children. With every child weapons, there's a further step back. Now, here, it's good to have godly examples in church, and I thank God for the examples that I have seen over the last 15 years. All right? Those who, after the Lord has blessed them with a marriage and with children, they have not stepped back from serving the Lord, but they have actually stepped forward. Here, there is a warning. You know what? You can become so distracted by what? Caring for the things of the world, according to verse 34. Do you realize you can be worldly not just by following the fashion and the music and the entertainment, but by becoming caught up such that your marriage is insular, you're now disconnected from everything else? Okay? It's a nice womb-like environment, and oh, we live happily ever after. Or with the children, that we no longer remember why God gave us all these things. Think about this. Okay, dearly beloved, if you were faithful to the Lord, before all these things came. And you're no longer faithful today. Now think, what would God have to do for you to become faithful? Might it be possible he may have to subtract some of these blessings? Think about that. What if he has to take away your children? What if he has to take away your wife? Seriously. Okay. Next problem. Problem of neglecting oneness. Alright, now, Adam, God created Adam and his wife to be one. Genesis 2, verse 21 to 24, talks about how he took from her rib, right, of the man, he made her a woman, brought her onto the man, right? He changed her name, Adam changed her name to call her woman. Why? Because she was taken out of man. Now, all these are pointed to something, though. She was taken from his side. She was someone who was just identical to him, even down to the DNA. She is a part of him. Intimate, close part of him. They are identical. They are indivisible. Right? Now, it says, man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. Now, this is not just merely a sexual union. Okay? They're becoming one. It's okay. Right? They're becoming one flesh, the one person. Right? Which seizes upon death. Now, in what way? Emotionally, financially, I mentioned all these before. He gave them one name, according to Genesis chapter 5. Right? Called them Adam. Right? Ask ourselves one question. Is your spouse your closest friend? Are there things you have to keep from her or him? One very important thing for me when I made the decision that I should marry my wife was this. I can be exactly who I am. Never to have to be somebody else or to pretend or to act or whatever. I am who I am, good and bad. Right? I can totally let my hair down, so to speak. Alright? And she knows me for who I am. And but because of that, there was a desire so that I want to be better than that. She knows me, she knows my weakness, she knows my limitations. But I want to be better than that. Okay, by God's grace. But I could tell her anything. And even today as a pastor, okay, I know many pastors, many missionaries say, okay, I don't tell my wife everything. Now listen, I wrestled with that decision. I came to one conclusion. As long as I cannot be totally open with her, and I don't necessarily need to tell her everything, but I don't feel I have to hide it from her. Alright? Is that it creates a wall between me and her and our relationship. Okay, now even pastors many times they say, okay, I don't want her to worry, I don't want her to, you know, be hurt. But guess what? We are the God gave the two of us to lift each other up. I need her. Especially in those times. Alright? I don't want a wall. Okay? Next problem. Problem of putting asunder. Now, if you look at Matthew 19, verse 4 to 6, now Jesus was asked a number of questions about marriage, and he gave an answer. He says, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Alright? He defines marriage as what? A union between man and woman. The goal was to become joined as one. Right? It says, and they shall be what? The twain shall be one flesh. Verse 5. Now look at verse 6. There's an implication to this. Right? We saw this in Genesis already. Now we see this in Matthew. But what's the implication? It says, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Alright? Nothing is to come between. They say they are no more twain. They are no longer two separate individuals but one. So what God has joined, it says what? Let not man put asunder. Now, question, what are the things that can put asunder these two people? Career, the job. Wait, hang on. Besides the job and career, what if you're working shifts? I actually met someone who loved her husband very much. And he was telling me, the problem is this. One day, everything changed because this wife was put on shifts. But the husband worked the night. And in the end, they ended up with a situation where they had about 5 minutes to 10 minutes a day with each other. Because why? The two schedules don't come together. Right? Many, I mean, that is a more extreme example, but many, they may have at most a couple of hours of overlap before someone has to go to sleep. All right? Anything else they can put asunder? Hobbies? Right? I said, you know, the car can become an idol. Right? Or someone has to have the latest, greatest PC, computer with all the bells and whistles, with all the, you know, things, and spending time upgrading, and that becomes the major thing. Ministry can be a problem. Okay, I say this on, because why? Those in ministry run into this issue also. That we're not careful, the work of the ministry gets in between the husband and the wife. Okay? And we must do our utmost to protect the marriage. Okay? Who are the people that can put a married couple asunder? Okay? You know, the baby's arrival can force a change of priority. Children can lead to a neglect of the spouse. All right? You know, I personally know of two cases where there were 13-year-olds still sleeping in the marriage bed with mom and dad. Okay? It's crazy. I would have thought, you know, when someone said that there was a joke, but I was shocked to find two actual examples that I know of. All right? Who else can come in between? In-laws. Right? Mom-in-law. You know, there's a problem, especially in our part of the world, not leaving and not cleaving. Okay? If you're in the Philippines, there's a bigger issue. You're part of a clan. And the clan doesn't respect the boundaries of the marriage sometimes. Right? Right, the Chinese concept, right? When you marry, the wife becomes part of a bigger thing, and now you have a mom-in-law that rules over you. Okay? Your employer. You see, we're mostly thinking that, no, let not men put asunder now. Oh, it's a third party, there's somebody else in the marriage, your husband's fooling around with somebody, or the wife has met somebody, whoever. Now, those things are true, they do happen, but there are many other things that can come in between and put two people asunder. Okay, time and schedule and just being busy can get to a point where, you see, if we don't consider the priority of the marriage, what will happen is this: we will not make time for it. Case in point, ask yourselves, how much time do you have each day once you get back from work? Okay, now it has changed from about 15 years ago. Okay, where people used to leave at 5:30 or 6, right? Today, you leave the office at 7, take an hour or so, get through the traffic and the heavy, you know, especially on the MRT train. And I think it was yesterday, Johnny, when I was coming up to meet you guys. And I was like, man, the train stopped again and it's not moving. And then it's crawling and then it stopped. And then it's moving again and it stopped again. And we didn't move more than a kilometer between the start and stop. By the time you get home, you're having dinner at what? And you have a shower, you're having dinner at 9. You need to be in bed by 12 or so. How much time do you have to be husband and wife or father and mother? Okay, now, there are things that can put asunder. This is not just about adulterous relationships. Okay? Now, our duties and responsibilities to one another can distract us from the relationship itself. Ask ourselves, when was the last time we enjoyed the company of the one that God joined us with? When did we do this without anybody else around? When was the last time both of you talked, right? And you were not talking about the kids or bills or money or schedules? Basically, you know what? I like to picture it this way. You know, when I can be there, my wife, just staring into her eyes. She's the only woman and only person in the world right now. And I don't care if anything else happens. That she knows at that moment, you know what? I am hers totally.